And Lord Jesus, as we open your word this morning, we ask your Holy Spirit to descend upon each one of us and just captivate our thoughts, our hearts, the deepest intentions that we have in our lives, all that is us. We pray that you would captivate all this morning to the cross, to the person of Jesus Christ, whom we love, whom we stand before to worship. May your Holy Spirit be the one who teaches us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's an old story about a certain king and his servant. Whether the story is a fable or based in factual events, I do not know for sure. I was unable to find any documentation as to the source of the story, but it's a good story. Here it is. This king had a faithful servant who was always proclaiming that God is good and everything God does is perfect. He is never wrong. Did I forget that first slide? I did. Thank you. I just had those words for you. So can you remember those? God is good. Say it with me. God is good. Everything God does is perfect. He is never wrong. Right on. In every circumstance, both good and bad, this servant would proclaim, everything God does is perfect. No mistakes. With the same enthusiasm. This servant was known throughout the kingdom for his faith in God and his unshakable belief in the goodness of God. One day, the king and his servant were out hunting, and they were attacked by a ferocious lion. In the end, the servant managed to kill the lion, but could not prevent the king from losing a finger. Furious, the king said to his servant, "If God was good, I would not have been attacked and lost a finger." His servant replied, "My king, despite all these things, I can tell you that God is good and everything he does is perfect. He is never wrong." Outraged at this reply, the king ordered his servant to be arrested and thrown into prison. And even as he was being taken away, the servant told the king again, "Everything God does is perfect. No mistakes." Sometime later, the king went out hunting alone and was captured by a group of tribesmen from the hills and carried off to their village. This tribe practiced human sacrifice, and they were going to sacrifice the king to their gods. And as they prepared the king for the sacrifice, one of them noticed that his finger was missing and immediately declared that they could not use the king for sacrifice because he was not complete and was unsuitable for sacrifice. So they let him go. When the king got back to his city, he ordered his servant to be released from prison and brought to him. And when the servant arrived before him, the king said, "My friend," you know, my friend, right? The one he threw into jail. "My friend, God was really good to me. I was almost killed, but for the lack of a single finger, I was let go. But I have a question. If God is so good, why did he allow me to put you into prison?" "My king," said the servant, "if I had not been put into prison, I would have been with you." You got it already. And I would have been sacrificed. Got out all my fingers. See, God is good. Amen? You have to do the rest. God is good. All the time. And everything he does is perfect. He is never wrong. God is good. It is important. Sometimes it's easy for us to say it. It's easy for us to think it. It's easy for us to believe it, but it's a lot harder to live it. Okay? It's down where the rubber meets the road is where I want to go today. God is good. Goodness is the very core of his being and his essence. God is good. And good in this definition means the absence of all evil. That he is absolutely pure and perfect. He is pure and perfect in his character, who he is. He is pure and perfect in his actions that he takes. He is never wrong. and he is pure and good in his intentions toward you and toward me, because he has intentions toward you. He has intentions toward me. You have God's attention. Isn't that a neat thing? You have the attention of God. That's a whole lot better than having the attention of the man in the black car with the radar gun. I didn't get a ticket, by the way. But, you know, there's good attention, you know, and then there's attention. God, you have the attention of God. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and following, Moses is on Mount Sinai. And while there, he begged God to reveal himself to him. Show me your glory, was Moses' request. And the Lord replied, these words are so instructive. The Lord replied, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And then for Moses' protection, God hid him in the cleft of a rock and protected him with his hand until his glory had passed by, so Moses could only see the after effects of God's glory. For no one can look on the face of God and live. We don't have that capability as humans because we're imperfect. And we're not holy like God is. We cannot see God in all of his pure glory and goodness and live. But here's a very intentional connection in Scripture of God's goodness to God's glory. The pure essence of God's glory is revealed in his goodness. I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. So God is absolutely perfect. That's part of what goodness means. He is perfect and good in his being. He cannot become more or less perfect, for he is perfect and he is good. He is perfect in his character. There is no evil of any kind in God. If there could be, he couldn't be God. Okay? He is perfect in purity. God is holy. God is good. He is perfect in his actions. God does not, nor can he, make mistakes. If God could make mistakes, he wouldn't be God. Right? How many times do you get convinced, oh God, you made a mistake there? You know, it's kind of like Ananias when the Holy Spirit came to Ananias after Saul met Jesus and was converted into Paul, and he's blinded and he's waiting, and the Holy Spirit comes to Ananias and said, there's a man named Saul, I'm sending you to him so you can pray over him and he can get his eyesight back. And Ananias goes, by the way, God, I know a thing or two about him. You've made a mistake. You could hear that in that passage. Have you ever said that to God? Oh, God, I think you're making a mistake. I hope not. I hope not. But it's a human tendency. God cannot make mistakes in his actions. You need to know that every day. Everything God does is perfect and good. And in his intentions toward you and toward me, God is good. And that's where it can sometimes get a little difficult. David in Psalm 145 was caught up in the goodness of God. And I want to take the time for us to read the whole of that psalm, Psalm 145. Here we go. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Don't miss the important message here in verse 9 that I just kind of want to zero in on, where it says, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And that word carries with it the idea of a caring concern, watching over all of the issues that transpires in a person's life. That's another definition of compassion. Last week I shared one with you. The word compassion means having your pain in my heart. Okay. And God, when you feel pain, God knows all about that. He knows what it feels like. Who is included in that good to all? Who's included? Aha, exactly. That means you are too. So my point is, don't ever let Satan convince you that God isn't watching over you and God doesn't care, because he does. Who is included in? He has compassion on all he has made. You are. I am. And it means that there is nowhere, anywhere in his creation that you can be that he is not there already. There is nowhere that you can be in life. There is no situation that you can face that you are not under his compassionate and watchful care. But maybe you're not quite there this morning. Maybe you're having a little challenge, or maybe not so little challenge, in saying from the depths of your heart today, God is good. I know God is good. Yeah, I'm going through a really tough time, but God is good, you know? And maybe you're not quite there. Because you're saying, if God is good, then why is? Fill in the blank. Why is this happening? Why am I in this situation? Why hasn't life worked out better? Why? And like the king in the story, you're missing a finger. Something's been lost. Something is missing in your life that you think should be there. And like the king, you're blaming God, or you're questioning if he really is good. Well, guess what? You might be exactly right. You might be exactly right. You go, really? Yep. You might be missing a finger, or whatever that means to you in your life. You might be missing that finger by God's design, just as in the story. Because God loves you. And God is protecting you from something that you don't even know about. Or God is trying to guide you in a way and catch your attention. But there is also a possibility that we need to explore for a few moments. There is a possibility that you're missing a finger, or whatever that is, because of your own choices that you've made, because of decisions that you have adopted, because of actions that you have done or not done, because of habits that you have allowed into your life. If something is missing and you are doubting God's goodness because of it, I want you to ask yourself two very important questions. The first question is, are the choices that I am making choices that God would make for me? Are the choices that I am making choices that God would make for me? This is serious stuff. Second question is, are the actions that I am taking in my life actions that God would cause me to take? If you can't answer yes to both of those questions, then you need to reevaluate where the responsibility for your situation lies. Right? We place far too much responsibility on the shoulders of God. There's a lot of evil that's assigned to God. Well, I must be here because this is in the greater plan. No, I don't think so. God has no evil intent towards you. God will not cause evil to happen in your life. Even though it may happen, God is not the cause. There are two pithy sayings that I really like. I've shared with them with you from time to time. The first one is, if you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. You know, it's only going to get deeper if you don't quit. And then the other one is, for things to get better, I have to get better. For things to change, I have to change. You know, we like to blame, right? We live in a blame society. We live in a it's not my fault society. It's somebody else's fault. We like to blame the government. We like to blame the boss. We like to blame our circumstances. We like to blame our parents. Or on and on and on we go. We live in a world where everything is someone else's fault. Here's the truth of the matter. If you keep doing what you've always done, you'll always be where you are right now. Right? Actually, that lacked a little bit of poetry. You'll always be where you've always been. How's that? The truth is that things will only get better when you get better. Things will only change when you change. It's called taking responsibility. Too many times people expect that God is just going to do it, whatever that is. That they are the passive observer and God is just going to do it all. And then the question becomes, so why isn't he? Is God really good? Because this is what I want God to do, but God's not doing it. When we're trapped with nowhere to go and expecting God to helicopter in and to pluck us out of there and to change everything for us, do you know what God does? Doesn't send a helicopter. Doesn't send a rescue squad. Well, in some situations he does, but those are extreme. You know what he's more apt to do? God shows up with a flashlight. And he says, you know what? There's a hole in the fence over there. Come and follow me, and I'll show you the way of escape. I'll show you the way of escape. And he leaves the choice with you as to whether or not you follow him and take the steps of change in your life and let him lead you step by step. It's called taking responsibility. It's a proverbial, you can lead a horse to water, but can't make him drink. The choice is the horse's. And that's how it is in our walk with God. So how does one take responsibility then? Let me suggest to you three things. Oh, there's more, but three will do it. First of all, stop blaming God if you are, or stop doubting his goodness if you are. Blaming God is what Satan wants you to do. You need to remember, God loves you, Satan hates you. You need to remember, Jesus died for you, but the world wants to use you. The Holy Spirit wants to make you better. The world wants to make you bitter against God and make you just like them. 1 Peter chapter 5. Just jot that reference down. You can read it later and read it in more fully in its context. But let me just share these few verses with you from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Okay? He wants more than a finger. Okay? He wants all of you. When you resist the devil, I promise you, when you resist the devil and trust God and the fact that God is good and perfect, sorry, that God is good and perfect. But God is good, and everything he does is perfect. He is never wrong. When you trust that fact, because when life gets hard, you forgot already from last week. When life gets hard, God is good. And in the midst of that, if you resist the devil and trust God, he will flee. He will flee. That's the promise from Scripture. So, stop blaming God or doubting his goodness. The second thing is trust in God's goodness when trouble comes. Trouble is a part of life. And when it comes, God has promised to be with us and help us and comfort us and provide for us what we need the most in those times. His promise is his grace is sufficient for us, for every need, for every situation, even in a young 2-month-old baby's life. His grace is sufficient. Sometimes God's goodness makes it necessary for him to take us through trials and losses and heartaches also. Sometimes they're just the force of life. Other times, it's God's intention to take us through times of difficulty. I found a quote this week. I have no idea the source of it. I just stumbled across it. It wasn't by accident. Where somebody wrote, "I asked God, why are you taking me through troubled waters?" And he replied, "Because your enemies can't swim. Because your enemies can't swim." See, he knows where you are most safe. Trust him. Trust his goodness. And then finally, put yourself in his hand without reservation. Without reservation. He knows the plans he has for you. And they are good because he is good. When God says, "Take my hand and follow me," take his hand and follow him. Wherever he leads you, without reservation, that's the safe place to be. Because he knows the way. When God calls you to some action or a new step in your life, don't do the but thing. You know what the but thing is, right? But. But what if? What will happen to? Or what will I lose? But. If I do this, then life is going to change. Well, when life changes, because there's change in life, right? So leave your butts where they belong. You know where that is? In the ash can. There you go. Put yourself in God's hands without reservation means no buts. Because when life changes, God is good. God is good. And everything he does is perfect. He is never wrong. Say it with me. God is good. And everything he does is perfect. He is never wrong. You can believe it and you can live it every day. It's where the rubber meets the road. John Ortberg, in his book, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. I love that title. Tells the following story. When John Gilbert was 5 years old, he was diagnosed with Duchenne's muscular dystrophy, a genetic disease that would progressively steal away his outer abilities, his mobility, and even his ability to speak before it claimed his life at the age of 25. Somewhere along the way, John Gilbert was invited to a national football fundraising auction. There was one item that caught his attention, a basketball signed by all the players of the Sacramento Kings. John so desperately wanted that ball that when it came up for bidding, he raised his hand. His mother quickly grabbed it because they didn't have the funds to cover any bid. The bidding for that ball raged. The bids kept coming, one after another, surpassing all the other items, and the bids continued to come. The excitement in the air was palatable. Who was going to get the ball? Finally, a man made a bid that no one else could possibly match and won the prize. That man got out of his seat and walked to the front, and he claimed the basketball. But instead of going back to his seat, this man walked across the room and gently placed the ball into the thin, small hands of the boy who had never dribbled that ball down a court, would never throw it to a teammate, would never fire it from a foul line, but would cherish it for as long as he lived. John Gilbert while he was still able to write, wrote these words. It took me a moment to realize what that man had done. I remember hearing gasps all around the room, then thunderous applause and weeping eyes. To this day, I'm amazed. Have you ever been given a gift that you could have never gotten for yourself? Has anyone ever sacrificed a huge amount for you without getting anything in return? That's a picture of what God has done for you at the cross. He sacrificed his own son. He allowed Jesus to go to the cross for you. Such is the goodness of God that he gave us what we don't deserve, paying a price we could never pay. He gave us his son for our salvation, yours and mine. And if he did that for you, will he not be good to you and in your life each and every day? And when you grasp this, when you grasp just a bit of the magnitude of God's goodness, how can we not but fall on our faces before him in all humility and give him in return our all? I'm going to ask the deacons to join me at the front. See, God did get something in return. Do you know what God got in return? He got you. He got you. If you've accepted his gift of salvation freely offered, you and I become, at the moment we enter into faith, God's gift to his son Jesus, who went to the cross to purchase your salvation because he loves you more than tongue can tell. Such is his goodness. Shall we pray? Father, we just quietly bow before your table this morning with the bread and the cup that speaks so simply yet so eloquently of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for us. His body broken, his blood shed, his life poured out, that we might have life in you and that we might know your goodness in our lives every day. Heavenly Father, this morning as we bow before you, we pray your Holy Spirit to come and touch each one of us with the knowledge of your love and your goodness in our lives. And I pray that you would just help us in our heart just to fall on our face before you. And if there's someone here this morning who has been questioning your goodness, Lord, may they have heard your voice this morning and rest in your goodness and trust you and accept your leading and follow you. If there's someone here this morning who has not yet opened their heart to you to receive you as Lord and Savior, even in these moments as we share together these emblems of remembrance, may they open their heart to you and become your own. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.